Are in week two of a series called The Big Three. And so we're looking at some stories of where Jesus resurrected some people from the dead. And one of the things we talked about last week, if you're new, one of the things you want to know is there is nothing random. There is not randomness. Oftentimes we read the Bible and you go, well, that seemed random. That story seemed random. It's not random. It's all connected in some way, shape, or form because it's not just a story. It's a part of the story. And so there's a whole larger story being told from beginning, heading towards an end. And so we get to immerse ourselves in it. And so as we do this, last week was essentially a Bible study. This week, Bible study part two. And so we're going to dig into the text, we're going to be in the scriptures, and we're going to hopefully circle some things, write some things down. There is paper on the back if you want to grab some note-taking. If you don't take notes, that's fine too. I rarely show up at people's houses for quizzes, but I'm not going to say I won't. It's just lots of fun. I would love to pray, and then we're going to dig into the scriptures. Gracious God, we bless you for this time right here, right now, this space and moment. We desire to continue to hear from you, but now as we immerse ourselves in the scriptures, we desire to hear from you within the spirit, within the story, things that have been happening all throughout your good world. And so as we take our lives now, we hold them before you, we open our hearts to you and ask you to speak to each one of us, both as individuals and as a community here. And so God, as the psalmist has said, may the posture of my heart, the meditation of my heart, God, and the words of my mouth be honoring and glory, give glory to you and you alone, my Lord, my rock, and my Savior. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the story we're going to be in, if you want to follow along, if you have a Bible, great. If you follow along on your phone, a tablet or something, great. We will also have the scriptures up on screen so you can follow along that way. So you should be fine. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 8. And we're going to jump right in because we do have about, and it's a good thing we have lunch provided because we're going to go for about 2 hours, take a break for lunch, and then catch the next 2 or 3 hours of that. It's so much fun. It's good. Some of you look nervous. Really, it's a ball. It's not. It's like Lord of the Rings, but better. It's you got to catch the whole thing in a, yep. All right, so Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, we're already going to have to get into something. A crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now we have to stop there already because that alone is really, 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 really loaded. It says he's returned, so he went somewhere. So we'll throw a map up on the screen and this should help. Where he was is he was in this area doing a work, and there was a demoniac, is kind of a story before that. And so he was in this area, Gadara, Gergesa, Hippos, and so Suzita, however it would be known. But all this area is the Decapolis area, very Greek, very Gentile. And so he was over in this area. But the thing is, what we want to see is the Sea of Galilee, which is really more of a lake. But the Sea of Galilee here, Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, these kind of tri-cities as it's known, this is where Jesus does about 90 to 95% of his ministry takes place in these small villages. And so this is where he does most of his ministry. And so he is most likely heading into this area, could possibly Magdala, where Mary Magdalene is from. Yes. And so this area, and then Tiberias is actually Roman controlled, named after Emperor Tiberius, who ruled 14 AD to 37 AD, kind of the life of Jesus. And so it gets named after him. It's very Roman controlled. There's a lot we could go in, but we're going to basically going to be in this very small village area. Why? Because we have a guy named Jairus. And Jairus, it says, is a synagogue leader. Why this is important? Next slide. What I want to give you a picture of is this is the city, the village of Capernaum today. And so in Capernaum, you have the synagogue, and all of these are houses, lots of houses actually. And on the other side, houses. It's a small village, a fishing village, and central to the Jewish people, central to the village is the synagogue. The synagogue is everything. You go there for worship. You go there for prayer daily. Your school is attached. There's a school on this side of it, where the kids would be educated. Synagogue is central to the way of life. This is where everything takes place. So next slide. So to give you an aerial view, all houses over here, synagogue in the middle, it's central, it's where everything is, and Jairus is a synagogue leader. What that would mean is he is known and he has influence in the community. Everyone knows who Jairus is, and he would be very influential, very powerful in a way, but also most likely, it's not a guarantee, but most likely very wealthy, possibly the most wealthy person in the community. Why that's important is because Jairus, it says here, has a 12-year-old daughter who is suffering and is apparently suffering so much she is dying. And so his status, his influence, his money has limits. Apparently that doesn't fix his daughter, does it? And so he comes pleading to Jesus saying, help, my daughter of 12 is dying and he needs help. So we keep on with the story then. Next section. As Jesus was on his way, apparently he's heading to Jairus' house. On his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for how long? How old was the daughter? If you've been around here for any bit of time, your dashboard should be blinking. Circle that. 12 years of bleeding, 12-year-old daughter. Are there connections taking place? But no one could heal her. The Gospel of Mark tells this story that actually she has spent all of the money she has trying to find a cure, and no one can help her. No doctors can help her, it says. She came up behind him, that is Jesus, and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressed against you. In other words, Peter says, who hasn't touched you? Are you with me? There's a large crowd. They're trying to get through. You've been in this crowd, right? And people are bumping up against you. They're hitting. And so they're like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Who has not touched you? Are you kidding me? Then Jesus said, well, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. Now, I think it's really, really important here to stop and look at this because it's too easy for us to go, oh, power has gone out for him. And for us, often here in the Western world, we think, oh, this is where we have the pictures, the paintings, the images, the videos of the blonde-haired, Clairol hair, floating Jesus, zapping people with lightning power. And we're like, that's what's going on here, right? Good heavens, no. But this word power is the word dunamis. Go ahead and say dunamis. Dunamis. Now, it's D-Y-N-A-M-I-S is kind of how the transliteration is. Dynamis is what it looks like, but it's dunamis. And yes, it is where we get the word dynamite. And so this word gave a whole career to Jimmy Walker. Dynamite. Some of you may get that. But this word, what it means is power residing in a thing or person by virtue of its nature, by virtue of its very essence and being. At the most a heartbeat level of Jesus is this power. And so I would say this, if Christ is the heartbeat of Jesus and this woman absorbed the heart beating, then the heartbeat of the universe just fluttered and she caught it. Are you with me? The heartbeat of the universe just fluttered, it skipped a beat and she caught it. That kind of power, that kind of whoa. Something just happened and Jesus says, somebody caught it. Somebody is paying attention. So this is what's going on. In the presence of all, next text, in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Now we look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, because he gives us the why. Luke doesn't. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. That's the why. She's like, listen, why I did this is if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And we're like, well, that's kind of weird. What's going on there? Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Why this is important. Jesus calls her daughter. This woman who's bleeding would be unclean. And in fact, if she's walking around the village, which would be rare, she would have to be yelling out, unclean, unclean, so that no one would touch her. She has to keep a certain distance. She'd be yelling unclean. She came and touched him. She's in a crowd of people who's unclean, and Jesus calls this woman who would be on the fringes of life, who would be exiled, if you will, who would be that person, those people, and Jesus says, daughter, daughter, to her, who, by the way, would either have been abandoned by her husband because she cannot perform her duties of having kids. And so the law actually gives him permission to divorce her because she cannot have kids. So it would be right that he could send her away. And if she's not married, then what the community would say is you're not worthy to be wed because you cannot fulfill your role as a woman. That kind of ostracized, sent to the corner, and Jesus says, you, woman, are of my Father. You are family. Have you ever felt left out, looked down on, pushed in the corner? You're not good enough, smart enough, thin enough. You don't have enough. You are not enough. Well, welcome to Jesus who says, welcome, son. Welcome, daughter. You are of my Father, and you are my family. Are you with me? Okay. So then he says, go in peace. That is shalom. That is wholeness and fullness. He says to her, you are healed. Go in fullness and wholeness. That kind of life, she actually has what everyone else is looking for in life. And he says, go in that way because you have it. And how did you get there? Through faith. Now, this is important. The word faith is the word pistis. Go ahead and say pistis. It means trust, fidelity. So if you're thinking, oh, faith, it's just kind of esoteric, well, just whatever. No, no, no. Trust. What is your roots? Where is your foundation? Where do you kind of sink down into life? That's what he's saying is your trust that something else is going on here. That right there has sent you into the fullness of life. And this is really important because what did she say? I just need to touch his clothes. So is her trust in clothes? Like what's going on here? This is odd. Well, clothes, of course, as you are guessing and saying, oh, I know where we're going now. We're going to go to the Hebrew scriptures, specifically to Torah, law, and in fact to a very specific command for what a Jew's clothing is to be like. Because without the Hebrew scriptures, we'll miss the depth in this story. So if you're someone who says, oh, I like the New Testament, the Old Testament, please don't call it old. The Hebrew scriptures, no, no, no. All of it, hugging, all of it doing a work, telling a large story. Please don't miss it because a lot is going on. So we go to Numbers. The book of Numbers is a part of the Torah. And it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. We'll hold there. Now, the tassels is the word, the Hebrew word, tzitzit. Go ahead and say tzitzit. Now, if you're from the south, it's T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. So if you're from the south, you might go T-Z-Z-I-T. You can, but no. Tzitzit, please. Then the corner of the garment is called the kanaf. Go ahead, say kanaf. Kanaf, important. Of the garment, the main area is the beged. And that is here what we're going to haul out, what we know today as a prayer shawl. So this is from Israel when I was there a couple years ago. And so what you have on here is the beged, the main material. Then you have the corners. The corners of it is the kanaf. And then you have these tassels tied in knots hanging down, the tassels hanging down called tzitzit. And so what they would have, any good Jew would have a prayer shawl that they would wear all the time. And if you actually find an Orthodox Jew today, I've been to the gym before and I've seen tzitzit hanging underneath people's shirts. And I've talked to a gentleman, I went up to him and I go, tell me about your tzitzit. We can just pause running on the treadmill for a second, please. And he did. And then we had this stunning conversation because what's up with the sweaty tzitzit? But this is what is happening here. Are you with me? Next slide. Then it says, you will have these tassels, these tzitzit, to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own heart and eyes. This is a reminder of Torah. This is a reminder of the ways, the teachings of God. This helps you. Your clothes actually are a reminder of how you are supposed to be living. And so it was important that they wore them. So your prayer shawl, if you will, can remind you to seek and chase after the divine. Very interesting. Now we're going to turn to the Italian prophet Malachi. Malachi or Malachi. 4:2 says, but for you, that's ridiculous, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. What he's saying is there is the one who is to come. If you trust, if you believe in your heart this whole thing, you will understand the awe and reverence you hold for the divine. Well, you will find there that in this rays of the Son of Righteousness, there will be healing. No, next slide. What is important here, next slide, is this. The word rays is the word kanaf, which means wing, corner, edge of garment. Next slide. So when we get to her, she came up behind him and touched his kanaf, and she was healed. Do you understand what is going on here? She doesn't just think he's a nice guy. She doesn't think he's a good teacher. She trusts that he is the one who is to come. Come on. That, like, we should stomp, cheer, run around. Are we right? That is good. Goodness gracious, she believes he is the one who is to come, and if I can only get at his kanaf, I believe that alone will heal me, because he is that person. This is the divine in flesh here among us. She believes this. She trusts this. She trusts there is healing in Jesus' kanaf, and this trust, what we would say, is saves her. It moves her from death to life. Brilliant. Her trust is a picture. It's a picture of death to life experience, which leads us to today, to you and I, and what it means to trust. and to have a death to life experience, which, by the way, death and life in the scriptures are not about just breathing and not breathing. It's way more. And you know this because you've seen the death of a relationship, the death of something, and out of that you've prayed and desired and hungered for new life, have you not? And so what I would love to do is stop, because this brings us to today, and we need to know, what does that look like for us here to have a death-to-life experience? Well, that brings us to my new friend and teammate, Wendy. And so I want to invite Wendy to come up, and she's going to share a bit of a story. So I ask you to give her a warm Walker Harbor giddy up. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Wendy. I'm here with the kids, the kids coordinator, or as Wally would like to say, kids family connections director. So my story, having come from death to life, man, I never thought I would be giving this story ever, let alone adding to my story while writing it. It began with Wally asking me to share with all of you and to tell it's so that you could get a chance to know me. Well, I said yes. How could I not? I was the newbie. You can't say no when you're the new person. So my story begins on August 12th, 2018, the day I chose to be baptized. I emphasize chose because I was baptized as an infant by my grandfather, who's a pastor. And I was also, during middle school, the UCC church goes through a process called confirmation. And so we study for 2 years, what is it? What does it mean to be a Christian? What do other religions study? And then at the end of those 2 years, when you're 13 years old, you're reconfirmed into the faith. And you kind of just go with the process. It's not really a choice. In order to explain my decision to choose baptism on August 12th, I have to take you back to August 6th, 2018, my first official workday with Walker Harbor Churches. We are sitting in meeting after meeting after meeting. My head begins to just spin. I think I've met 15 to 20 new people, and I'm already walking by them going, yes, I know them, but I can't remember their name. And we sit down in a meeting, Kara, I, and Wally, and he's going over the new ministry series with us, the big three. During this time, my mind, again, it was spinning. Until Wally said, Wendy, I would like for you to give your story. Is that something you think you might want to do? But he didn't pause. He kept talking. He kept explaining in more detail as to what this would involve. So in my mind, I was ready to say no. But there was just this feeling that came across me, and I couldn't get that word out. So I had to stop and listen to what he was saying. And once he got through what he was saying, I was like, well, again, back to the beginning. I'm the newbie. This is my first day. I've told these people I can do everything. Of course I can give my story. I have to do this. So I said, yes, that's cool. To help settle my anxiety, I decided to write down and make kind of like a timeline. That was a big mistake for me, because I ended up coming up with 5 different time periods in which I was really lost and in some really deep, dark places. So what made it even more difficult was to narrow it down, because in that moment, I wasn't feeling like I was in a place of peace, a place of strength, positivity. I hadn't felt like I'd come back to life yet. In that very moment, I realized that my story had just gotten very real. So I struggled for many days to really put my finger on the theme, like, why do I feel this way? I hadn't really, I gave it some more thought and thought, man, it, you know, we're coming down to it. I got to get some of this stuff written down. My struggle didn't get cleared up until Baptism Sunday. My why got answered. We had Pastor Greg come and preach here, and Wally went over to Fairhaven. Greg came, and at the end of his sermon, he spoke about baptism and the significance of being baptized. He talked about how it was the ultimate submission in living in Christ, in living with Christ. Light bulb moment. Bing, 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 bing. You imagine those old school light bulbs that flash? I had one of those. You see, I was bullied very severely when I was 13 years old. I was born and raised in Dover, Ohio, a very small, small country town. My mother got a job in Grand Rapids, Michigan when I was 13, and so I ended up moving 6 hours away from home. This has never been my home. To begin eighth grade at Comstock Park High School. At first, I was popular. I was the new kid. It was an amazing feeling because in Dover, Ohio, I was the nerd, the geek. Really, I was just poor. My parents couldn't afford the name brand clothing items. So I went from, then about 2 months into the school year, the rumors began to fly. The hateful people began to work their magic. I went from instant popularity to the most hated person in the entire eighth grade. The ninth grade girl, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. This, I'm not used to this technology stuff. I'm used to old school paper. My locker was broken into, and horrible names were written on the inside with permanent marker that said, die, blank. We hate you, blank. They would call my house phone. This was before cell phones. They would call my house phone. It had a cord on it. And they would say these hateful things, yelling them over the phone, but you could hear the crowd of people in the background laughing. They would call the house and say that one of the girl's older sisters, she was a ninth grader at the time, and this is back when the school, the seventh and eighth grade, was in the same school as the high school. So they'd call the house and they would say, she took boxing lessons, and one of these days she's gonna show up to your bus stop. We know where your bus stop is. I used to stare out that bus window. It would turn off of Lamoureux onto Westgate Drive in Comstock Park, and we would get down and we'd start to see, and I could see the corner where Lantern Drive was coming, and I'd just scan the area. Do I have enough time to get off the bus and run home to safety? Because I was terrified. At a high school football game, the ninth grade girl lit the back of my jacket on fire with a Bic lighter at a football game because she thought it was funny. Thank God I didn't get hurt. And then, on Monday morning, to make sure that I would keep my mouth closed and wouldn't tell anybody, she came up to me and she said, "You better not tell anybody." Across the right side of my face. That wasn't the effect I was looking for, more like it hurt. And she said, "Remember that." As I sat there staring her down, trying not to let the tears well up in my eyes, wondering if anybody was going to stand up for me or if maybe I could stand up for myself, just to tell her to leave me alone, all of them to leave me alone, but nobody ever did. Everybody just dissipated. They followed her down the hallway into the cafeteria. So a few years go by. And now I'm in control of things again. My life is good. I'm happy. I'm 18 years old. I'm getting married. Supposed to be happy. Not. I'm married at 18 and divorced at 24. You see, the last time I ever saw my ex-husband, he strangled me. That was my cue to leave. A few years go by, and now I'm in control of things again. I'm happy. I'm 25. I'm living in Memphis, Tennessee. I'm remarried to an amazing man and husband, the father of my children. I'm pregnant for the first time. Unfortunately, pregnancy never did me well. During each of my pregnancies, I dealt with severe weight gain, thyroid issues, C-sections, 7 weeks of bed rest, many sleepless nights, don't we all, and losing my partner, my teammate, in raising our children because he joined the Marine Corps. So anger and resentment began to set in. But a few years go by. I'm good. I'm happy again. I'm in control. I got a plan. Everything's good. I'm 37. Except I've gained all of the weight back that I lost, in the worst shape of my life physically and mentally, feeling useless because I cannot find a job to help support my family. You see, I was the director of personal training at a gym in North Carolina, a Zumba instructor, group fitness instructor, and trainer. Oh, and my husband was getting out of the Marine Corps. Yay! I was happy. I was getting my teammate back. So in March of 2017, when I was in that wonderful position, because I was in control, I had a plan. I couldn't stand the anticipation of moving to Michigan and all the anxieties that were coming with that. Were we going to be okay? I had to set a plan in motion that would guarantee success for myself and my family. I was again in control. However, that decision almost cost me my amazing marriage to my absolutely fantastic husband, and I have nothing to really show for it. I moved to Michigan and accepted a temporary teaching position with William C. Abney Elementary School. They told me if I did a fantastic job that they would hire me on at the middle school in the fall. However, once I'm here for 2 months, they forget to tell me that they're closing their middle school in the fall. And if you know anything about Michigan, if you're not certified to teach elementary school, then you don't get hired. You have to be certified. Well, I'm certified high school and middle school. So here I am. And when they tell me this, I say, what? I just moved 18 hours away. I'm going to be apart from my family for the first time ever. For 7 long months, I was a stay-at-home mom, so now I have to be away from my children, whom I've never been away from. Are you kidding me? And now I have to do this all over again and find a new job? So that brought me to that morning in the service when my light bulb went off during Greg's sermon. I have continued to go through these moments of coming out of death and into life, and into survival, but never really alive, because I hadn't fully committed myself and my life to Christ. I realized I had way too many times of needing a plan of success that I personally developed, that I controlled or I did. So it was that morning that I realized I had to be baptized. I knew it was last minute, but in my heart I knew that this was something that couldn't be planned. It couldn't be like a New Year's resolution that I would plan to start when I was ready. I had to let go of the control and give it completely up to Jesus Christ. I had to trust. Wow, that was going to be difficult. This brings me to this morning, my story. My story is complete. I became full of life in Jesus' love. I went from death to life on Sunday afternoon, August 12th, 2018. Wow. Who could have ever known? Thank you. Who could have ever known that my story needed completing? I thought it was complete. My story needed a closing. So thank you, Wally, for stressing me out that very long day of August 6th. Since my baptism, many people have asked me. My parents didn't know I was getting baptized. They lived 10 minutes around the corner. They weren't there. They're not here this morning because this is a journey for me. I'm not doing it for them. And I needed to act now. So I made the decision without them. And so when I was talking to them about it at my nephew's birthday party yesterday, my parents were like, so how do you feel? What's different? Because in the UCC church, they draw a cross on your forehead. You don't get dunked. But my dad grew up Baptist, and he got dunked in a huge, like, baptismal bin thing. So he was like, man, that's really cool. You and I are the only ones who have been dunked. But most people want to know, what's different? Did you feel any difference as soon as you were baptized? Not really. It happened. It was big. And then I came up out of the water and I was like, I don't feel different. I just feel wet and cold. But as I said this to both my husband and Wally, they responded to me, makes sense. The idea is really about the commitment being made and having the baptism as a reminder to your commitment, so that it may not feel much different right away, but in time, I would begin to notice. Well, don't tell anybody. I don't ever say my husband's right very often, but this is one of those moments where Wally and Rob were right, and I have to say it. I have learned about the power in fact, Wally pointed this out to me, something that didn't even click until we kind of talked about my story, is that I've learned about the power in sitting down to think through and write out my story. I encourage each and every one of you to occasionally sit down to think through and write out your story. Review your story. Update your story. Because doing so helps to bring clarity and continues to do a work in us. It has helped me understand an important discipline, the discipline of contemplation and intentionality in the work God has been doing and is doing in our lives currently. See, my life hasn't changed miraculously overnight, but what has changed is how I view decisions, how I listen, how I work with people differently. Being married, being a mother. I approach life and all of these things like, I'm not in control anymore. Woohoo! I'm not in control anymore. Thank God. Because God is. So I have noticed that I am now not making so many impulsive decisions because I don't have to solve the world's problems. I'm listening a lot better because I'm more open to change. Being more loving and welcoming to working with other people by wanting to learn and remain curious. Approaching married life and motherhood with more of a problem-solving mindset, loving, caring, open-minded. Am I perfect at these things? Oh, no. However, I know I made the right step in having faith and trust in believing totally and completely in Jesus Christ and taking that step toward him to be fearless, to reach out, to touch his cloak so that I could be alive. So I leave you with these words sung by Jasmine Murray from her song titled Fearless. I wake up, I feel it. Those fears are back again. Can't shake them, can't make them ever fade, ever end. Am I good enough? Do I measure up? Feels like a war I can't win. But I wasn't given the spirit of fear. I was given the power of love. Everything I've been fighting against, I'm gonna lift it up. Because I want to be fearless. No holding back, no backing down, fearless. Because I believe you're with me now. I believe you're with me now. Bring on the unknown. Lead me and I'll go. Come set me free. God, I want to be fearless. Thank you.
Thank you, Wendy. Trust. Trust, trust, trust. Which takes us back to Jairus' daughter. We're just getting started. Luke 8, verses 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Pause, wait, what? In the midst of on the way, and Jesus interacts with this woman in which she puts her trust and is healed, in this process, they come and say, hey, your daughter's dead. In this pause, this has happened. Because the thing that's so interesting is, don't bother the teacher anymore, she's dead. To some people, death means the story is over. They seem to think the story is over. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Guess what that word is? Pistis. Trust. And she will be healed. Jairus, trust. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. Some commentators tie together the woman who was bleeding for 12 years and was on her way to death, and this 12-year-old girl, well, in the Jewish world, she would be heading to her bat mitzvah. At the age of 12 is when a girl goes into womanhood because she has her cycle starting, and she is now at that point in puberty. That's when they would say, now because you're able to have kids, you're able to get married. Be ready. So there is this connection that would say she was suffering from what the same woman was suffering from, and so this woman was just healed, and this girl is dying, and Jesus says, Jairus, you just saw what happened. Trust that this is not the end of the story. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. We learned last week that's what a community would do. They would be wailers and mourners, almost professional, to create room for that. And Jesus says, stop wailing. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand, his strong hand, her dead hand, and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat because death will make you really, really hungry. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what happened. Good luck there. You want to see a miracle? Tell some parents who just see their daughter raised from the dead, don't tell anyone. Seriously? Like, what are the chances of this happening? Like one in a trillion? Like, what's going on here? There are people out there that said, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Really? What are the chances? And yet Jairus is like, I'll tell you. Apparently they're good, no matter how you want to mathematically equate this. They're good. So this idea that there's a chance. There's a chance because I believe, I trust in life after death, in death moving to life in all its forms and ways. Is there a chance? To me, I hear this and I'm like, oh, no matter what they do, the math, sometimes there's just this thing in us that says there's a chance. Good enough. Good enough. Is there a chance? To me, it's this sense of going, we could learn from Lloyd Christmas. And if you're wondering who Lloyd Christmas is, then we need to hear from Lloyd Christmas now. So,
guy like you and a girl like me ending up together?
Well, Lloyd, that's difficult to say, and we really don't...
Hit me with it! Just give it to me straight! I came a long way just to see you married. Just... least you can do is level with me. What are my chances?
Not good.
You mean not good like 1 out of 100?
I'd say more like 1 out of 1,000,000.
So you're telling me there's a chance?
I would like to call this teaching, "So You're Telling Me There's a Chance." So you're telling me there's a chance. I'll take it. Because that's what trust, faith is. Trusting that death gives way to life. Always. So, in summary, I'll throw up this next slide, last slide. Trust, faith. It's about seeing beyond what we actually see. Death is not the end, it's a beginning. Life is not random, it's all connected. This is all connected. The story is heading somewhere, and Jesus resurrecting somebody from the dead is giving them a picture, an image of what is to come. This is a snapshot of how it's been and how it always will be, as death will lead to life. And death is not the end, it's a beginning. And as Trenton mentioned, in his resurrection, in Jesus' resurrection, that is the end of death. Yes, and you're thinking, no, but we all die. But that's not the end of the story. There's a beginning. And we're invited to trust, to trust, to trust that death in all its forms is not the end. It's just a beginning. And it's all connected. When Wendy sat and wrote her story down, and then she's like, oh, connect, connect, connect. Interesting, interesting. Your story matters. Wendy's story matters. Your story matters. Write it down. Think through it. Pray through it. Look at it. Because it's not random. Your life is not random. It's connected, and it's heading somewhere. And we put our trust in the one who is ordering and making new life. And we watch it unfold and go, let's connect, connect, connect. Beautiful. That's the invitation. Will you trust? Will you trust? Will you trust? Now what I would love to do is pray, and then we're going to have a baptism because Deanna said, yes, I trust. And I would like that to be a picture as well of a burying of that which was and a yes of what always has been and always will be. That's baptism. Will you pray with me? We bless you, God, for right here, right now. We bless you for life. We bless you, God, that death is not the end. That you're inviting us to trust you, to trust that you are always bringing new life out of the death of a relationship. You can bring new life. Hurting, mourning, suffering, things being broken. You can bring, and you do bring, new life. And we are invited to trust you, God. To trust that this is not random. Our lives are not random. This world is not random, but you are up to something. You've always been up to something, and you're taking this world, this life of ours somewhere, and we say yes. If someone is here this morning and they haven't said yes, they haven't placed their trust, that they would even now, yes, Jesus, yes, God, I need roots, I need a foundation, I need my yes in you. Might they say yes to you now? Not because we have a plan, not because we have it all figured out, because we don't have it all figured out, but we trust you do. You have been up to something, and you are up to something, and you will take this to resurrection. We trust you. Yes, yes, yes. We bless bless you for this morning, for the stories of life change, from death to life experience. And we bless you for that. We praise you for that. We say thank you for that. We do so in the name of the resurrected Jesus. Amen.